My first sermon, I said that I was very appreciative and all the help and the motivation and the push I got from this church. And I'll say it again tonight. It's really hard. If I wanted it to be easy, I wouldn't have chosen this path. If I wanted to do school, get some knowledge and get it done, I wouldn't be here. So I want to thank you for being here with me, because it's hard to do it. But it's really hard to do it alone. So I appreciate everything, not just pastor, but everything the church has done. I don't know if I've done anything for this wedding as far as the hall, the dinner, everything, all the help. I haven't done anything. It's the church, and this is what a church is. I want you guys to know that. This is what a church is. And when I tell people my church is great, I like the hymns and the music, I love the people. I love the body. You guys are the definition of the body of God, and I just want you to know that. And if I'm the only one to ever tell you that, don't ever forget it. You guys have something here that you need to be very proud of. Very proud of. And I appreciate everything you've done. I've entitled my sermon tonight, Refuse to Lose. And I want to ask first, how many of us tonight have experienced spiritual warfare? Or maybe you haven't put it in that terms, but a constant feeling of being attacked. You're in battle. You're always under fire, and something's always going wrong with your health. A loved one's getting sick. Someone's dying, and nothing's going right. What do we do in that situation? How many of us are so easy to just back down? Back up and go, okay, you win. I don't want it no more. I don't want to do this no more. You win. It's over. I've done it myself in situations. I backed off and said, okay, you got me. White flag. I'm waving it. How many of us, our first option is to stand up and join forces with God and fight what's going on and fight back? See, I had her sing that song to get the story of Job in your mind. Because, see, Job had battles, and Job refused to lose. He praises God, and Job won. Who was he? He lived in the land of Uz. And God says, right here in verse 1:1, Job was a man that was perfect and upright. In the eyes of the Lord, Job is perfect. That's a high honor. He was very obedient and in tune with God. He was in sync. He knew what God wanted for him, and he knew how to obey it and how to go about it. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 1,000 oxen, male and female, 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camel. You could say that this man had a lot of blessings, or he was considered one of wealth. He was a very wealthy man in his day. He had a wonderful family, wonderful wife. He loved his friends. His friends loved him. And Job, I think the key is he feared God. He was fearful of God. And that was, it's almost like he's so humble, and he knows that what he has isn't his. He was fearful of God. Job was so faithful in his Lord that when he was put through the tests of Satan's, when it says in Job 1:6-12, explains the whole deal, I guess you could call it. Satan is talking to God and he's making this deal. I want to test Job. You got to let me have Job. Let me have Job. Let me have Job. So they first started and they made an agreement. They shook hands and said, okay, here's what you got. You can touch Job's things. You can touch people around him. You can do what you need to do, but do not touch Job at all. He is in thine hand, or his things are in thine hand, but do not touch Job. So in verse 14 starts one of 4 messengers. The first one came unto Job, and the oxen were plowing, and the female were feeding next to them. And then verse 15, the Sabians. The Sabians were a tribe of violence and cruelty. the Sabians fell upon his oxen and took them away. They were slain and killed, along with servants. Verse 16 is the second messenger. And the second messenger said, there was fire rained from above and burned all 7,000 sheep, along with some servants. Moving into verse 17, Chaldeans is another tribe, formed three bands or three circles around the 3,000 camel. And they were slain as well. And at the edge of the sword was yet some more slaves. So now he's dealing with all these three tragic events in the same day. Not in the same week or the same month, like some of our problems are, or the same year even. We complain about a whole year of problems, the same day. Job has battled all this, and yet a fourth one comes, a fourth messenger, and says the house was in this big wind storm, almost, is what it was, and the wind blew the house over on all of his kids that were all gathered in the eldest son's house. He lost 10 kids. I think about that, it's hard to lose one, right? He lost 10 at the same time, in the same day, with all the rest of his wealth, you could call it, because wouldn't the sheep and everything would be his income almost. And so, at the time of all this happening in the day, Job's response comes out of it, and this is what's interesting to me. He says, in verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's very careful to praise his Lord yet, because he still has things. See, he doesn't focus on the bad. He's not worried about what he's lost. He's worried about what he still has. And he's very appreciative of what he still has. Chapter 2, verse 5, Satan is back, talking to God again, saying, okay, he might have got me the first time, but let's raise the stakes here. And so they go back and forth, and God shakes his hand, and the deal this time is, he is in thine hand, but save his life. He's saying, do what you wish, but you cannot kill him. So this time, Satan's next attack is the boils from head to toe. See, when I first read it, I thought it said head and toe. And I was like, oh, that's pretty bad. His hands and his feet. No, head to toe and everything in between. Boils. And it says he used a piece of potsherd, which is a piece of broken pottery, to scrape himself because he was so itchy as he sat among the ashes. As we get into verse 10, it talks about Job's wife and how she's seen all these things go on as he's progressed through these terrible tragedies. And now she is turning against him and his God, saying, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Right there is when Job recognized something in God that many people don't see. He recognized that both good and evil come from God. And I was studying this. It says one from his active will and one from his permissive. So as we looked into that, his active will is saying, I want to do these things. My act is the good, and that's what I want to do. But the evil now is coming from that permission, that permissive will, saying, I don't want to do these things to you. It's not my act, but I have enough faith in you that you aren't going to crumble under the pressure. So now his wife's turned against him. He's lost all of his sheep. He's lost his oxen and his camel and his kids. He's got nothing. He's covered in boils. And his wife has said this to him, curse and die, and he makes this recognition. Job's three friends after this, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, maybe, turn on him, almost blaming him, saying, you've done something wrong. What have you done? They're questioning him, saying, you know, I can't believe that this is happening to you. This doesn't happen to people who are sin-free and people who just obey. You've done something. When really he hasn't. In times like this, we need to stand strong with each other and uplift. This was a big key, I think, to Job and what he's missing here is his friends, even. He's lost his wife, and I get that. It's all a big part of the story, but his friends turn on him, and that's what we rely on each other for. Is to not blame each other, not question each other, but to lift us up and say, let's lock arms and let's go. You know, We got to do something. We can't stand here and just let it happen. So after all of this, Job is still a faithful man of God. He never turns his back once, never even thinks about it. He never curses God, he never denounces his God. So that's the story of Job. There's a man I know that many of you know. And I'll stand here and I'll, my personal honest opinion, and I'll say, I can compare this man to Job. He's a very obedient, and he's very successful. But he's given the glory to his God. Not given some and taken the rest, or not given most and taken a little bit. He's given all the glory to his God. And he too, in all his faithfulness and success through God, is under attack. Because when you're successful through Christ, I think you're a bigger target. We're all targets. But I think once you're proactive and you're doing something about it and you're very successful through God, you're under attack. You're a big target. See, I see Pastor Manning as God sees Job. I'm not going to stand here and tell you he's perfect. I'm not going to make him something that he's not. But we all know who he is, and we all know how he is. And my personal opinion right here is saying that this man of God, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe he's worthy. He is worthy of breaking through the gates of heaven. And God will be right there. Not sitting down. He'll give me a standing ovation. And that's what I wish to have one day. I wish to be so crucial to the plan of God and what he has for me. I wish to be that model. I wish to be that person to break through the gates and be able to say, I'm here. I'm home. And God be standing, awaiting your arrival. See, I've talked about the standing ovation. And I've said I wish it to be, but I think I found a man that's worthy enough to have it. And he's dealing with a lot right now. Many of us know the spiritual warfare he's going through in his personal life. We may not know more than what he's given us, but God does. But I just want to point out that his wife is battling. I mean, he's kept us updated. She is battling a lot. And that is his battle as well. That's spiritual warfare. His mother has just fallen. And she's had to go through some surgeries, battling some paralysis. Mary helped me with that word. Some paralysis. And that is his battle too. And everything, like I said, everything else that comes with the church, there's a lot of things that we don't know. Why? Because Satan has to stop the success of God. Not the success of Pastor Manning, but the success of God. See, God and Satan are battling. But it comes back on us. We kind of get some backlash because we're doing it for him. And this man will stand and he'll take all the backlash he wants because he knows what he's doing. And he knows you reap what you sow. And this man has treasures one day. He's obedient, he practices what he preaches, and he's careful in staying in the Word of God. And he trusts his Lord. When we were talking about, I interviewed him for school one time. He was telling me about his daily life. He spends more time in the Bible in one morning than I do in a month. Now, I'm not proud of that. That's not what I'm getting at. He spends more time in the Bible in the morning between 7 and noon. Let's call that morning. 5 hours. He spends more time in the Bible in that allotted amount of time than I do in a month. He practices what he preaches. I believe he is the model. If the phrase had a model to it, if the phrase had a picture, well done, good and faithful servant, you would see Pastor Manning. As we all deal with our own personal warfares and separate battles, I've got a dog, and it's my Abby. Little miniature wiener dog. She's got a million and four names. My Scrab, I call her anything I can. Abner, Abdominal, whatever it is. I call her whatever, because it's my baby. That's my dog. And she's really hyper, and she runs around the house and plays with the toys and her bones, and she runs around the backyard after things she sees but nobody else does, and runs up and tries jumping over the fence, and she's never gonna. And she's recently been caged because she's got a back problem that could paralyze her. See, now, I'm not saying this is the end of the world, but it's a distraction. We were just talking hours ago, and I wasn't planning on putting this in my sermon, but Pastor said ankle biters, ankle peckers of a marriage, you know, little things that can get into your marriage. See, my dog isn't going to end my life, but it's going to distract my mind from what God has for me. And if I let too many of these get in the way, I'm backing out, and I'm saying, okay, you win. I'm focused on my dog. I have no idea what God wants for me anymore because I'm focused on my dog, and I'm focused on this, and I'm focused on that, and you win. I'm just going to back off. This is too much for me to handle one time. Mary's Uncle Don, many of you know from I think Wednesday night, we talked about it. He had a stroke, and there's a lot of details that we've gotten in from the time we found out till now, but to make a long story short, his whole left side of his body is paralyzed, and he's unresponsive as of right now. And we are very unsure if he's a born-again believer. The stroke's tragic. The left side paralyzation is tragic, and the unresponsive is tragic. But we don't know if he's a born-again believer at this point. And how do you fix that? As a warrior of Christ, how do you fix that if he's unresponsive? How do you do about that? These are just a couple things we've been dealing with as spiritual warfare and things going on under attack, you know? And in the middle of Uncle Don's situation, in my Scrabner situation, Mary's stepfather, Alan, his mother goes in for a biopsy. She comes out. She's got cancer that could possibly turn into leukemia. So now on top of all this, Satan says, here's another one for you. And he's looking at God going, see that? It's a good move. How much more are they going to take before they crumble? How much more before they back off and say, you win? How much more? So now this is tragic to Alan. My parents have some friends, Dave and Nina. They've been out here a couple times. Dave's cousin, they come to us. Dave's cousin, we're talking. He's had a stroke. He's in the hospital. He's unresponsive. If we talk about it a little bit more, Dave's cousin is Mary's uncle. So not only is he attacking Mary and Mary's aunt and Mary's mom, but he's attacking my parents' friends because it ties us together. Why not get them too, right? So Satan looks at God and says, hey, check this out. See that one? That was a good one too, wasn't it? How much more are they going to handle? So as we talk about Don and the connection and us not knowing about the salvation of Don, Dave stands up and says, I want to make a trip down there, and I want to talk salvation to Don, unresponsive or not. He needs to hear it. And so that's our breath of fresh air we're holding to right now, is that Dave is going to go down there and talk to this man. And so the next morning, Dave gets up to go talk to this man, and he gets a phone call. And his mother has fallen and injured himself, and he can't go. And who better to prevent than Dave to go to the hospital? Who better? I didn't have plans to go. My parents didn't have plans to go. But Dave had a plan to go see Don, but not just to see him, but to give him the message of salvation, and Satan knew it. So who better to prevent to go to the hospital than Dave? And he did. And so Satan steps back, looks at God again, and says, hey, check that one out. You see that? That's a good move too, huh? And God's standing strong because he's got faith. He's got faith in us. So the breath of fresh air we thought we had, gone. So now we're under attack again, and we're trying to battle back as a whole family now. Not just myself, not just Mary, but my whole family now. We're trying to battle back. And as we're still uncertain about Alan's mom, we know Uncle Don isn't getting any better, but he's still alive. Dave's mom didn't break anything. She's just sore from the fall. And come to find out, Uncle Don, we get to talk to the aunt, Don's wife. We get to talk to the aunt. Mary gets a text message. John's a born-again believer. And we know this. So as Satan is sitting here saying, uh-huh, God looks at him and says, gotcha. Go ahead. You can have him now. He's mine. See, right there in that text message, God looked at Satan and said, I bought him. Now what? We win. We win. Ha ha. So as Satan was hitting us with everything he's got, in the end, we got to realize God's in control. God's in control. My 3 points that I'm going to go into tonight for the evening, maybe be a thread of hope or an encouragement, and to claim our victory over Satan, is one. Satan can't do anything without God's permission. Because, see, God's got us in his hand like this. And when he's holding us, and Satan's got to come up and say, hey, can I test them? And he says, mm-mm. Well, what's Satan do? Argue? No, he's got to turn around and walk away. God said no. So this is one. Satan can't do anything without God's permission. I know that God is my shielder, my protector, my provider, my conqueror. The Bible says right here in Job, and it proves it to me that Satan can't do anything, because God won't give him the okay if he knows I can't handle it. See, my family and I, and Mary's family, and all the people he's attacking right now, have him backed down. Now, this isn't to boast, but this is to say that I know God's in control, and I know that I can handle this. Otherwise, it wouldn't be happening. So we have to know that about God, is he's going to take care of us. I'm safe. Because, see, God owns me, and I know that. And God owns you, and you know that. And, see, he puts us right here in his hand, and he's got us close. But, see, here's the big one. Is God owns Satan. He does. He owns him. See, he's not in the same hand with us, but he's over here. He's got a hold of him. And he's going to allow things to happen to keep us honest. He's got to keep our faith strong. And that's the biggest encouragement to me. That's the reason I cling to my God. See, Job had a wonderful life, a job, a family. He had animals, servants, and he was a faithful. And the only reason God given Satan permission is because he knew that in the end, Job would say, God hath given, God taken away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. He knew that Job would respond like that, regardless of what Satan could do to him. If he thought that Job was not able to handle the job, or handle everything Satan had wanted to challenge him with, God would have said no to Satan. It's that easy. And lastly, I just want to say that the greatest gift that I have received through all of this turmoil and warfare with everybody in my whole family is I know that I am on the straight and narrow way. I know that I am in the middle of God's plan. I know that I'm executing the mission God has for me right now. And I know this because if I wasn't, Satan would kind of be sitting back, letting me do my own thing. He's upset with me right now, Satan is. And I'm okay with that. I'm quite all right. He's unhappy. He's unhappy with losing. And he's unhappy knowing that I refuse to lose. See, so if he don't like losing, and I'm not going to lose, he's got no choice but to be unhappy, right? If it were easy for me, if it weren't easy for me, I would know that it wasn't God's intentions. It would be Satan kind of giving me all these things, looks good, feels good, go ahead and do it. Let me live my own life. Now that I'm not saying that God will always give us hardships or always give us turmoil and warfare, but he's got to keep us honest. If there's no level of difficulty, where is the challenge in the faith of God's children? Is he keeping us honest and making sure we're constantly practicing our faith? Like pastor, he practices what he preaches. He preaches it, but he preaches it to himself and he does it. Well, we can say we have faith, but what are we doing to prove it? What are we doing to keep it honest? What are we doing to practice it daily? It's these challenges. I put it this way. It's hard to be a Christian. And I think it's easy for people to kind of just step back and turn down salvation because of what they do see some Christians going through. Because it is difficult. It takes faith. And lots of it. Pastor preached about it today. That's how I knew exactly what I was. I was on point. I knew it. But it takes faith. And I'm not saying this from all my experiences or all pastors, but I want to point something out tonight. We were all here and we all heard her say it. Ruth Ann's grandson. This is reality, okay? We all heard it tonight. Ruth Ann's grandson sent her a letter. He has no Christian friends. None. Job's turned on him. Job had no Christian friends. And what did Timothy say? What did he say? I will stay faithful and trusting in my Lord. It's reality. See, I can get up here and give you a bunch of stories because none of you guys know for sure if that's the facts of my life. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you. That's not what I'm doing. Pastor has stood here and told you. But you could be lying, right? That was a letter from Timothy. It was a God thing. He wanted me to point it out tonight so we all knew it comes from anywhere, any age, any person. Satan doesn't have an age limit or a race or a gender. He don't care. So I just wanted to throw that in there just for a little bit of proof or more fact of the matter. As long as I have these challenges, I know that it's God challenging me, and that's how I'm going to view it. As God's challenge. I'm not going to view it as Satan trying to test me. I don't care what, because I don't care what he has, what Satan thinks he can try to do to me. I don't, quite frankly. It's God's challenge, not Satan's test. And I hope in the end it'll make me a better person, a better Christian, and a better model of Christ and for Christ. The challenge tonight is this. I challenge you and I challenge us. I challenge myself. I challenge everybody here to stand strong in the times that we want to give up and walk away. Stand strong in the Word of God. You don't have to stand strong on what the people say. You don't have to stand strong on what doctors, you know, tell you the bad news. And, you know, God's a God of miracles. Stand strong on what He tells you. Stand strong on what His Word tells you. Don't get up and walk away. Stay strong in your faith. It took a lot of faith to step out and say, I accept Jesus. You can't see the salvation that the message is handing out, but it takes faith to grasp it and say, I got it. I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life. It's faith. So I challenge us tonight to stay strong in our faith no matter what. Make sure you pray. Pray to your God. No matter how big or how small, ankle peckers or 9/11, it doesn't matter. Pray to your God. Ask and ye shall receive. And that's doesn't always happen the moment you ask, but I think in the long run, eventually, or immediately, you'll receive it. Lastly, stay strong in your God and on your God. Rely on God and each other to fight back. I've told you already once tonight, this is the body of Christ. This is the model. This is what a church is right here at Fellowship Baptist. And I want you guys to challenge you guys to stand strong with each other. There's something here that I don't get in other places. You guys have faith. This is a church built on faith. This is a church led by a man of faith. And very powerful things, very great things could come out of this. The armor that we have in God covers our whole front side, right? The helmet, chest plate, sword. But as soon as we kind of see Satan and we turn away, well, it's got our back. See, as soon as we make that decision to go, oh, that's evil. That's not what God wants from me. We turn. I'm going to go away from that. And then Satan says, okay, you're going to turn from me? Now I got you. And that's when we need somebody else to come up and say, hey, I got your back. That's what this church does. I got your back. I got everybody's back. And you have mine. And I know that. Walking away from Satan leaves our back open. And while we're moving in the right direction, he's there to try to pull us back. We need to cover each other. I got your back. Stand strong, arm in arm, with your army. Don't give up and refuse to lose.